There's a lot to get through, so I'm just going to kind of shoot through. Today, there's a lot of reading that goes on. So if you are a Bible turner, I don't want you to cramp up. So you might just want to write these scriptures down as you go. And then we'll come back. And then you can come back to it at a later date. One of the reasons why I keep saying that you can write this down is because we believe in reading the Bible here. Amen. Right. And so I want to encourage you to, as you leave this place and you go home, like whatever your leisure time is or whatever your study time is, to actually open your Bible and or on your app or however it is, and actually go through the scriptures that are given by Mark and Jim, myself and others, so that you can become familiar with God's word. It is never enough for you to just take what we say at face value. The Bible tells us to try the Spirit by the Spirit. And that means that you now go back and you pray while reading and say, okay, God, help me to understand what the preacher said, but then help me to also apply it to my life. And so you never take what we said at face value just because we're up here, but you always go back and read it for yourself and pray, and then God will give you understanding. So I encourage you to write these scriptures down, especially because it's a lot of them. So let's get started. It's an introductory statement that I wrote early this morning. I had to pull myself together. I went to the Mizzou game and they lost badly. And so driving back home, I was trying to get my act together. And I was like, Lord, it was like 1 o'clock in the morning when I finally kind of settled down and God gave me this particular introduction. And it says, what are the odds that 11 men would all prophesy 19 totally different things concerning one man and all of their prophecies come true? The odds are not very good. Of course, this is assuming that they were all prophesying from their own wisdom. Well, there were in fact approximately 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. And we're going to spotlight a few of them this morning. In doing so, we are not going to just prove that what was prophesied came true, but rather show God's intentionality in the unfolding of history as we are concerned. This will show the prophecies did not derive from man's wisdom, but rather from the sovereign will of God. In fact, his love for us is seen in Jesus' birth, ministry, death, and burial, as well as the role that he plays in the church today. All of these elements, having been fulfilled, complete God's rescue of us from when we fell into sin, into the state of sin in the garden. All four of these elements together spell out God's redemption plan for us, rooted in his grace. So let's go to that first part on your outline, Jesus's birth. It says, not only was Christ's miraculous birth prophetically revealed, but God planned every detail from the very beginning. Here are three Old and New Testament scripture that show both the prophecy and the fulfillment of the elements surrounding Jesus's birth. So with that said, let's go to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Now, Isaiah was the prophecy. In Luke, we see the fulfillment. The angel answered, this is in Luke, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. This is an explanation of the virgin, that a virgin will give birth, and that he will be called Emmanuel, or God with us. Let's go to Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. This will explain the Messiah will end up in Egypt. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. And then we'll go to Matthew chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, so he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled that the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And lastly, in this section, to show that Christ will be born in Bethlehem, we go to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And while we're waiting for that to pop up on the screen, let me just say this, that there's some real time in between these prophecies. If I go back to the very first set of verses that I read, there was 746 years between Isaiah and Luke as far as their writing of the book and the prophecy being told and the prophecy being fulfilled. There were 760 years between Hosea and Matthew. It was another 760 years in this last prophecy that we're going to read here in just a second. And it just goes to show you that these weren't buddies. They weren't sitting here reading each other's word. They weren't just conversing about this and one wrote this and another one wrote something similar. No, this was 700 plus years between one was said and when it actually came to fruition. So let's go to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Oh, there we go. All right. It says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And then to the fulfillment scripture, Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. And it just simply says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, I'm sorry, let me go back to the New King James Version, to the NIV version. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. 760 years later, this prophecy has been fulfilled. Now, there are a ton of prophecies in the Bible that speak to the birth of Jesus. And in this season, this is what we're celebrating. In the next couple of weeks, you will hear a variety of different messages, whether you turn to the radio or TV or whether you read it for yourself or you get different apps on your phone that will send you devotions. And more importantly here, you will hear Jim over the next couple of weeks expound on the birth of Jesus and talk about the real true meaning of this season. And so what I have been called to do today is to just simply talk about how this was not haphazard. This was not just random acts that happened in history. This was planned by God. Someone said that if you were to take 10 pieces of paper and put a dot on one of those papers and put it in the hat and shake it up or whatever, they said, what are the odds of you getting that paper with the dot? Well, the answer is 1 in 10. What are the real odds that just for this segment, 19 men would share about Jesus in a variety of different ways, and that one man that they're talking about fulfill every single thing they're talking about? Now today I'm only going over 19 of them, but there are 300 prophecies about Jesus, and every single one of them came to pass. The point is that God was intentional, or is intentional, about his people. And everything has been laid out for us. And he's doing it because his desire is to redeem lost man. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, so I'll come back to that in a little bit. Let's go to the next part, Jesus' ministry. And I'll kind of go through this. That first one talks about Christ's ministry will destroy the devil's work. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And then John chapter 3, verse 8, the fulfillment of that says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going." And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And we're seeing, well, let's go to the next one. It says the Messiah will be humbled in order to serve mankind. The Messiah will be humbled in order to serve mankind. Psalm 8, verses 5 and 6. This is David writing this, and it says, "You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands and put everything under their feet." And then Hebrews, which the author is unknown, but Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, it says, It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, "What is mankind that you are mindful of him? A son of man that you care for him." You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with your glory and honor. We're sensing here that in this time frame, that there's a connection here that men themselves could not fulfill unless God himself was at the helm. This next one, Jesus would become the perfect sacrifice. In Psalm 40, verses 6, 7, and 8. It says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you do not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart." Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, says, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." Again, you're seeing this, right, unfold in front of you. one thing, God, Jesus, as he speaks, writers, as they speak, they are confirming what was prophesied in times of old. Jesus would also teach in parables. This was also explained in Psalm 78, verses 1 and 2. Asaph, another writer of the Psalms, wrote this in 78, verses 1 and 2. He says, "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old." If we go to Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, it says, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. Again, we are over and over, time and time again, we are witnessing the unfolding of these prophecies within the New Testament. Let's move on to the next section. Jesus' death and resurrection. It says the death and resurrection of Christ are the most significant events in human history. It's no surprise that there would be plenty of Old Testament prophecies pointing to this remarkable event. So we're going to look at some of them. The first one is talks about how he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. So we'll go to Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. It says, "I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord." If we go to Matthew chapter 27, verses 6 through 10, it says, chief priest picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel. And they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. Let's go to the next one. Jesus will be lifted up and all who look to him will live. Numbers chapter 21 verse 9. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Let's go to John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, in the King James Version. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. I'll stop here for a split second Because for me, it was significant to know that there was a serpent in the garden who tricked Adam and Eve into disobeying God. And so now, here in Numbers, we see that as Moses lifts up this pole with this serpent, that all who have been bitten by the snake would be healed. And it's so funny because all of us in this room were bitten by a snake. We may not have been personally bitten by it, you know, but when we were born with that venom, with that poison in our system, because our great, 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 you've heard me say this before, our great, 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 maybe not so great granddaddy, disobeyed God and sinned. And so then everybody that comes after him is now born into sin. So we have that poisonous venom in our system. It's called sin. And all of, just like Moses, when he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, when Jesus was lifted up from the earth, all of them who look to him can be healed and saved from the consequences of that snake. Even in this room today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior and you are still wallowing in everyday life, dealing with the consequences of this venomous, this poison that's in your system called sin, you too today can look to the Christ who was raised up on that cross, and you too can be saved from your sins. We'll do one more in this section, and then we'll move on. Let's go down to, so this is for Nikki. I'm sorry, y'all. Let's go to number six. Let's go to number six. So they cast lots for Jesus' clothing. Now, again, this is just, all of these, I'm just showing you the connection and the parallels here, how one was prophesied, well, one was fulfilled, but God is using all of these things. So they cast lots for Jesus' clothing. In Psalm 22, verse 18, it says, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But then if you go to John chapter 19, verses 23 and 24, you will see the fulfillment of that. It says, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them in four shares, one for each of them. And the undergarment remaining, this garment was seamless, woven into one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. Now, real quickly, in that instance, you're looking at a portion of that beautiful story of Christ on the cross, where Jesus is on this cross, and you've heard me preach this before, on this cross for 6 hours in agonizing pain, suffering for 6 hours, waiting for all of these prophecies to be fulfilled. So, imagine being on the cross, waiting for them to offer you something to drink, waiting for them to gamble over your clothing. Now, I'm so glad that I wasn't the one that had to pay the price for you all, because I'm sorry, I would have lost patience. I'm like, y'all need to get to this clothing piece real quick, because I can't do this any longer, right? But that's the human, that's the me part of it. But for the joy that was set before him, he was willing to endure the suffering of the cross. And so he was willing to wait until they gambled over his clothing, because he knew and understood that if he dies before prophecy was fulfilled, that they will always look to him and say, he was not the Messiah. He was not the Christ. And so even the human side of him was like, I need to end this because I feel forsaken. I don't have any help right now. But it was the God in him. It was the Son of God in him that said, no, we need to hold out a little while longer. There's a couple more things that need to happen. And gambling over his clothing was one of them. And so Jesus patiently hung on this cross, waiting for prophecy to be fulfilled, because he knew that prophecy fulfilled would be the exclamation point in God's plan. Let's move to the last section, Jesus' role in the church. There's just a couple of them here. It says, what kind of presence would Jesus have in his church? So these two prophecies that we'll go over now, these two prophecies consider how Jesus would rule and manage his church in the world. So this first one just simply says, the Messiah will have the authority over judgment. And we're going to Isaiah chapter 22. Verse 22 says, I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Now, when we were going through Corinthians, there was a segment in there where we talked about when Paul is looking back to Jesus and he refers to a scripture passage. And he talks about how all authority is given to me. And I believe in chapter 10 in Matthew, all authority is given to me. And so whatever I loose on earth has been loosed in heaven. Whatever I bind on earth has been bound in heaven. And so we're looking at that authority and that key that he has to open and shut the door. That authority has been given to Christ. The last part says the Messiah will usher in a new covenant. Now, this was beautiful because we just got through talking about the covenant that God had with Israel after coming out of Egypt and going through the wilderness and getting ready to go into the new land. And we talked about how he established this covenant at Horeb, and then again as they get ready to go into the new land, and they kept renewing this covenant. And they were asked to keep teaching and keep talking about this covenant. Well, this is the Messiah. This one here talks about how the Messiah will usher in a new covenant for believers. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. And then let's go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. Now, we didn't go through all of the scripture passages. And if you want them, I'll email them to you. But you get a sense of that there was a plan. God had a design. This was not happenstance. This was not just something that's just happened and God just kind of took advantage of it. No, God planned every detail. He wanted to make sure that Jesus' birth and his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and how he governs and rules over his church, he wanted to make sure that none of that could be duplicated, that none of that could be done by a human being. He wanted to make sure that nobody would mistake that he is the one true living God, and that this life of the Messiah was truly extraordinary. But the beautiful thing about this is, as we recognize that Scripture was everything surrounding Christ was both prophesied and then we see later fulfilled, all of it in Scripture, then we come to have confidence in what God says about us. And if He says that all you need to do is to believe that Jesus was the Son of God in your heart and confess it with your mouth, and that that right there constitutes salvation, if He said it, we can believe it. Because everything He said, everything that was prophesied, came to fruition. If He's coming back for His church, His bride, if He's coming back to receive us to as His own, you can bank on it. It's going to happen. If there is a reward that is waiting for us because we simply, even out of our sin, just accepted the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, if we believe that heaven is waiting for us, guess what? It's going to happen. This is not something that we have to talk ourselves into every day. This is not something that I got to build myself up, but this is not something that I have to go back and forth. I believe it this day. I don't believe it that day. No. If He said it, it's going to happen. And if He saved me. So here's the joke. Somebody asked me, do you believe in once saved, always saved? I said, well, I get that concept. I don't believe in once saved, always saved. But I do believe if God saved you, you will always be saved. Now, some of you all caught that. Some of you all looking at me like, I don't get it. God saves us. We do not have to work, wonder, or look around if I dot every I or cross every T. If He saved you, you are saved. And you can not only just believe it, you can bank on it. You can walk in it. So people ask me all the time, why do I, in the midst of my own personal struggles, why do I carry a smile? Why do I keep the same demeanor all the time? Why do I have the same attitude all the time? Because life around me, as it unfolds, is not always kind. Everything doesn't go the way I want it to go. But I'm holding on to a promise that was made to me that said that if I believe it, that I would have everlasting life. And I was told at everlasting life, that I was told in heaven that there is no sickness. I was told that there is no death, which I'm really excited about. I was told that there was no sun, there were no rainy days. I was told there is no cancer. I was told there is no diabetes. I was told there was no divorce. I was told there was no darkness. It was sunny all the time. There's no goodbye. It's howdy howdy. It's amen. It's worship. It's beautiful. And so once I read that, because I saw all these other things prophesied, and then I saw them unfold in Scripture, it caused me to say that maybe my salvation is sure. Maybe I am sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so if that's the case, then now I can walk around, because I may get sick down here, but I have a reward waiting for me. And in that reward, there is no sickness. Yesterday, my family buried my uncle, and I didn't say much about it, but we lost my uncle this last week, and he was the oldest of the family, and it just seemed like my family is just one by one, just dwindling away. It started off with 10 of them, now it's down to 4, and this is all happening within a 15-year time frame, and I'm looking around, and I'm having to deal with death. It seemed like every other month, it's like we're dealing with death, but I'm reminded of a couple things. I'm reminded that they were believers, and that I'll see them again, and I was also reminded that when I get to heaven, there'll be no death, and I'm excited about that. So when people die, I just say, you know what, that's part of life. It's part of what we got to go through. We have to die to get there, so why not? I've learned how to look at death differently because of the reward that's waiting for me. The eternal life reward that's waiting for me. So while God while God used men to prophesy in the Old Testament, and He used men to show that prophecy has been fulfilled, we gain confidence in everything that God said. And His Scripture is true, that His word shall go out from Him and not return unto Him void, but it shall accomplish everything He sent it out to do. And if He sent his son to save you. All you need to do is believe that and rest in that. That was the one thing when I got here, Bob used to say that word a lot. I just rest in that. Rest in that. And in a time, and Jim talked about this earlier before he was getting ready to pray, that, you know, this is that time where we're all frantically driving around and making lists and checking it twice and all that, you know, good stuff. And we're here and there. I told you, my wife and I, we went to the game in Mizzou, and on our way back, we stopped and picked up Christmas presents. It was like, I was tired and sleepy and frustrated because Mizzou didn't play their best. We'll talk about that later in the hallway. But I was frustrated, right? And on our way back, here it is, like, ooh, we need to stop at Target. Really? And she had already placed the order. It was ready for us, all that good stuff. And I'm like, man. So there's all these things that we have to worry about. But the beautiful thing is that if you don't get every gift that you want, if you don't complete your list, if you can't get all the gift cards, if you can't find what you're looking for, all that kind of stuff, at the end of the day, none of that stuff matters. You can still rest in the one gift that was given to us that just keeps on giving. And we have confidence in that because it was said in times old and it was fulfilled in the New Testament. And so now, anything that God says to us in his word, I can rest in that. If I haven't seen it yet, it's coming. And people may not understand that. They may not get why you are so confident in it, but you just have to explain it. If he said it, it's going to happen because I've seen all these things come to pass. I've read all these things come to pass, and I believe it. You've been praying for your loved ones, your children, so forth, and they have not come to Christ yet, or they have not turned that corner yet. Just keep praying and believing, because God is going to do that. You got coworkers and friends you've been praying for, you want to minister the gospel to. Keep doing it. Keep saying it. Keep praying. God's going to fulfill that, and he's going to bring it to pass. If you are here, we're going to pray, and we're going to end the service. I know y'all are looking at the clock going, it's 10 o'clock, and he's almost done? Really? Going into a new year, I'm going to try to turn a new leaf. When I preach that 15-minute sermon, you guys, it's going to blow your mind. But in serious note, in this season, we are celebrating the birth of our Lord and our Savior. But we must remember, he was born not just for GP. He was born not to perform miracles or to just perform miracles or to just teach the principles that we now call scripture. He was born to die. And in his death is the one time for all time atoning sacrifice. And if we believe in that, we can be saved from hell. And today, I don't know who you are. We're going to pray in just a second. But I don't know who you are or if you're in this room, but if you are not connected to God by way of Jesus Christ and your belief in the cross of Christ, today is your day. This is a good season. This is a good day. It's a good time to give your life to Christ. And it's a painless thing, too. It's not like once you give your life to Christ and all these things you are just going to weigh down on you. No, it's a freeing thing. It's a liberating thing. And so today we'll pray. And if you have not surrendered your heart to Christ, today is a good day to do that. So we're going to pray. We're going to ask everybody to bow your heads. And we're going to pray. If you are with your eyes closed and heads bowed, if you are here and you have not received Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, and you want to, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand and we'll recognize that. And we will pray with you and pray for you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are, again, grateful for this day, grateful for the service, grateful for the message. We're thankful, God, that you are who you say you are, and that you follow through on the things you said you would do. We're grateful, God, that we can have confidence in our own future with you. We can have confidence in our own everlasting life because of what you said and what you've done in times past. Something that took place over 2,000 years ago, God, still applies to us today, and we are grateful. And while man may not keep to his promises and may falter, we are so glad that you never fail, and that everything you say and everything you do comes to pass. So with that said, God, we are grateful for your care over our life. We are grateful for your provision for us. But more importantly, we are grateful for your salvation over us. And we look forward to that great getting up morning. We look forward to that day when we can be with you in eternity, worshiping you with all the other redeemed souls, because you said it in your word, and we believe that it too will come to pass. Help us, God, to, as we go through this holiday season, this Christmas season, that we keep, as we always say, the main thing, the main thing. Help us to approach this season with our eyes firmly on the birth of Christ and the meaning behind it. And help us, God, to articulate that and share that freely with all of those who will listen, in order, in hopes that we will plant a seed that they will one day come to salvation. God, we are grateful again that you took our messed up, sin-filled soul and that you redeemed us, dusted us off, called us your own, and gave us the reward called heaven. And for that, God, we will spend the rest of our days trying to do the impossible, trying to repay you for what you've done by yielding ourselves, our lives to you in humble sacrifice to show our gratitude and our thanksgiving. God, thank you. Thank you for the birth of your son. Thank you for that 3-year ministry. We thank you for his death and his resurrection. And we thank you for the church, the gift of the church that you have given to us. And God, we just thank you for being our faithful Father. Now, God, as we get ready to leave this place, obviously, we cannot flee from your presence, and nor would we want to. But we pray, God, that we will continue to meditate on your word, that we will continue to bolster our prayer life, and God, that we will continue to live our life as worship to you. Be with us, God, in everything that we do in this season, and help us, God, to accentuate the birth of your son, the beginning of the end of our sins.